Luke chapter 19. We will read verses 1 through 10 for the context. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. The outline we have given to this passage of Scripture goes almost verse by verse, except for verses 2 and 3. In verse 1, the direction of our Lord, and having entered, he was passing through Jericho. The biblical narrative is very vivid concerning our Lord's moving with the multitude of pilgrims and the caravans as they moved through this city. In verses 2 and 3, the description of Zacchaeus. He was the commissioner of taxes in the most economically important city in that entire region. It was the intersection of all the major trade routes from Mesopotamia into Egypt, from Arabia into Judea, and from Judea across the Mediterranean. He was a very, very influential and powerful man, the commissioner of taxes, and he was rich. He sought to see Jesus. This word is the imperfect in the original language. He was constantly seeking to see Jesus. We picture him jumping up and down, trying to see over the shoulders of the crowd, and he could not. Our Lord was thronged by hundreds, if not thousands, of pilgrims on their way to Jerusalem for the Passover, with the caravans that constantly came through that country, because he was little of stature. Not only was he a short man, but he was a very small individual, according to the language that is used. We see the determination of Zacchaeus in verse 4. He ran ahead. Literally, before the face of the crowd, he ran ahead as fast as he could and he climbed up into a fig mulberry tree. The word sycamore is from sukkos, fig, and it means a mulberry fig tree. A mulberry tree that bore its berries, looking something like an olale berry or blackberry, very insipid in flavor and food of the common people. Up to this tree that overlooked the highway, that he might get a glimpse of Jesus, literally, who he is. What type of a man was our Lord? Zacchaeus had no friends. He was a traitor to his people. As a tax collector, it was a scandal for anyone to come into his home. He was a traitor to the Jews. He worked for the occupying force of the Roman Empire. A very powerful person. He could not attend synagogue worship. His wife was not welcomed in the marketplace. The only associates he had were Roman government officials or servants that he bought. He wanted to see how different Jesus was, a man who was thronged by the multitude. It was curiosity then that will bring him to our Lord. In verse 5, the demand of our Lord, the only time in our Lord's earthly ministry that he invites himself into anyone's home. Grace takes the initiative. In verse 6, the delight of Zacchaeus, and he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. It is the exact correspondence of the command of our Lord. It is a beautiful picture of true conversion. He received him not only into his home, but as Matthew Henry said, into his heart. Verse 7, the discontent of the multitude, and when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, the emphasis is upon the word all. Everyone there in that great multitude, they knew Zacchaeus. They knew who he was. They hated him. They all continued to murmur and continued to say, rumbling throughout the multitude, that he, that is our Lord, was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. In the original language, the word sinner is placed in a position of emphasis. This criticism was not against Zacchaeus. It was against our Lord. One moment thronged by the multitude, the next moment their animosity was against him. The fickle crowd, our Lord, knew what that meant. And now the declaration of Zacchaeus in verse 8, which is our text. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. We opened the text in our last study, and we made a very few minor observations. There is so much in the text before us, simply opening it from the original language and from its context in the Word of God, that we will deal with this both this Lord's Day and, God willing, next Lord's Day by application. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord. The word "and" should be translated "but." It has an adversity force, and it puts Zacchaeus in opposition to the multitude. They are murmuring and complaining, and he, on the other hand, takes his stand publicly, evidently raises his hands, and makes a powerful declaration unto the Lord. And Zacchaeus stood. This is an aorist participle for those of you with the Greek New Testament. Having taken his stand. A terminology that only occurs 6 times in the New Testament. It occurs with the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 17. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, men, Athenians. What he did was put his left hand across his toga and extend his right hand in the stance of an orator. The Pharisee, in the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, took his stand to pray. Zacchaeus evidently stands in front of our Lord and puts up his hands to make this great, astounding declaration. So the word focuses us upon the words that are about to be announced or spoken. This little man, this conniving little man, this cheat, this man who made his living by extorting money from his own people, had something very big to solemnly and openly declare without reserve. He evidently said this when he came down from the tree. When his sandals touched the cobblestones, he was a different man. He was immediately converted. And what does he say? And he said unto the Lord, not unto the multitude. This was not a vindication. This was a confession and a promise that revealed a change in his personality. I want to note again, as we did in our last study, the present tense of the two verbs in this sentence. I give, I restore. They can either be an historical present tense for a futuristic present tense. Some take it to be historical. Lord, I have always given of my bounty. Lord, I have always restored. And this, of course, makes no sense at all. It is a futuristic present in the language of the New Testament. I am about to do this. There is a complete, absolute transformation of his personality. And the whole incident concerning Zacchaeus turns on the tense of these two words. Bishop Hall, the ancient commentator from the late 1500s and early 1600s, notes his liberality. He said, Zacchaeus, his liberality was present, not post-mortem. And I think we should dwell upon that as I did in our last study. In other words, he would serve God now and perform God's will now, not simply in his will. An old preacher was said to remark this: some people put God into their wills because they can't spend their money anyway, and they want to give God second best for the final time. And here it is. Not so with Zacchaeus. Present needs mean present efforts and present supplies. This was not something relegated to the nebulous future. This is something he was immediately going to do. Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. The word translated goods here in the original means my substance. Everything that Zacchaeus owned, not merely his income. He was so wealthy, he could give half of his subsistence, what he was, what he owned, and give it to the poor. He had so much he could never spend it or give it away. And so he gives half to the poor in his liberality. An exact reversal from what he once was. Some may have good intentions, but never act upon them. Grace brings action. Zacchaeus is a transformed man. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, the word if should be translated since. There are conditional sentences and constructions in the original language. The same occurs here as occurs in the wilderness temptation of our Lord. Since you are the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. Since I have taken by theft from these men, I will restore fourfold. And this is it not an amazing thing? He's guilty of extortion. He admits it. And he said he would not deny his sin or minimize his sin. According to the law of Moses, with which he was well acquainted, he owed these men the principal amount and one-fifth interest. He said, no, Lord, this is outright theft. I ripped them off. I will restore them fourfold. Here is a man, upon his conversion, who does not minimize his sin. We see a transparency and a thorough conversion. And now some observations on our text. I first want to mark something that ought to be very evident. All of these observations are, but we might have to think about it for a moment. Zacchaeus, although he had been a wicked man, a shrewd and conniving cheat, preying on his own countrymen, excluded from synagogue worship, and backed by the power of the Roman government, although he was a secularized man, he knew the law of God. He knew that he was living a white-collar criminal life. He knew it. Up until this point in time, he denied it. his nation would turn their backs on him. He would cheat from them. They would exclude him from synagogue ministry and from their religious life. He would make money off their backs. This was Zacchaeus. Now he was a different man. And we see that he knew the law of God. When he was converted, the law of God became his moral point of reference. Although men may not be religious, although they might be thoroughly secularized, as they are in our society, yet every man has embedded in his nature that sense of moral right and wrong from the law of God. Man was created in the image and likeness of God. He remains, despite his sinful, fallen condition, the image bearer of God. Paul makes it very clear in Romans chapter 2 that all men, even the Gentiles, which did not have the law of God in a codified form as the Ten Commandments or the Mosaic legislation, still exemplify and demonstrate the work of the law written on their inner being. For there is no respecter of persons with God, writes Paul, for as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just or righteous before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, they did not have it codified in divine commandments, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show or demonstrate the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Man as the image bearer of God, when he was created, had the law of God ontologically embedded in his inner nature. That makes man a rational, morally responsible being. Man has an instinct for the divine. There has never been a culture, a tribe, a group of people that has not been inherently religious and has not had to codify in some way that moral sense of right and wrong into laws or cultural mores for their people. It's inescapable. And when the truth comes into the heart and mind, this law of God, ontologically embedded in man's nature, stirs the conscience, and the conscience is convicted. And under saving conviction of sin, the individual is led or driven to the Lord Jesus Christ, and by faith is reconciled unto God by resting in the imputed righteousness of God's Son. Zacchaeus had been reared in a religious home. He was named after an illustrious ancestor. The name Zacchai in Hebrew means innocent, pure, and righteous. He was, as we said, a bad man with a good name. He suppressed the law of God constantly. This conscience of right and wrong. Now God had awakened his conscience into action. And therefore, he seeks to right himself with God and also with society. I want to read Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, to show the culpability of man before God. For the wrath of God stands revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, who in unrighteousness the truth hold. The word hold is placed last in the original language, and it is katekanto. Kata means down. Echo means to have or to hold. They are habitually suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. That was Zacchaeus before his conversion. He knew he was a criminal. He knew he was wrong. He stifled his conscience. He excused himself in his white-collar crimes. And he constantly and habitually suppressed this wickedness in the sight of God. Let us read on. Because that which may be known about God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. Man looks at natural revelation. He looks at creation. He looks at the stars at night and the moon and the seasons. He looks at the earth. He looks at the variety of creation. And he says, God is all powerful and God is eternal. That witness of natural revelation is so great, the Bible tells us, so that they are without excuse. Look in your English Bible, verse 20, so that they are without excuse. Now the words without excuse are but one. In the original language, anapalegutas. Anapalegutus. Without an apologetic, without a defense. When we defend ourselves in a given argument, we have an apology. We're engaged in apologetics, a rational defense of our view. They are left without an apologetic. They suppress what truth they do know. This is Zacchaeus, the secularized Jew. This is Zacchaeus. Money and wealth and power have compensated for the religious exclusion by his own nation. But now, regenerate, but now converted, an immediate transformation of the heart and mind, and now there's liberality, where before there was cheating and stinginess. Here is a man whose life has been absolutely revolutionized in a moment of time. So we look at our second observation. Grace necessarily changes our personalities. From a churlish, self-centered, shrewd, conniving little man to a benevolent, generous, outgoing, bold, and courageous Christian. This is the transformation in the life of Zacchaeus. There is no question at all but that something tremendous has taken place internally in his mind and heart and soul and personality. Our third observation, this is an instance of immediate conversion. This is not decisional regeneration. This is not baptismal regeneration. This is a true and thorough biblical conversion, a work of grace in the heart and soul. He climbed up into that tree, an unregenerate man. He climbed up in that tree motivated only by his curiosity. When he climbs down out of that tree, having looked the Lord in the eye, responded completely and without hesitation to the Lord's command, he was a different individual. The Bible teaches the doctrine of immediate conversion. Look, if you would, at Nicodemus. Nicodemus, an aged Pharisee. Nicodemus, the walking Bible encyclopedia, Hadidaskelos to Israel. The Lord said, you are the teacher, definite article in the Greek, the teacher of Israel. If you wanted to know an answer to any question, ask Nicodemus. The white silver hair, the long beard, the phylacteries, the Jewish garment, so careful in all of the washings and the cleanliness and so forth. He comes to our Lord. We know that from God you have come as a teacher, for no man can continue to do these miracles that you are continuing to do except God be with him in an intimate way. Our Lord said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus thought he was in the kingdom of God. Our Lord talked about this mysterious spiritual birth, and he had no idea what our Lord was talking about. A man can be a religious leader. He can be steeped in biblical knowledge, and it's all up here. Nothing in the heart and soul. When Nicodemus leaves our Lord that night, he is a changed man. And 3.5 years later, when all of the disciples flee, it is Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea who go and take our Lord's body down from the cross in sight of the entire nation of Israel. Look at the woman at the well. An immoral woman. She comes in the heat of the day when no one else is there. She doesn't want to talk to anybody. Here's this young Jewish man sitting at the side of the well. She looks at him. She's not going to say anything. The Jews hated the Samaritans. It's a wonder he didn't spit on her. That's what they did. If the shadow of one fell on the other, it caused a confrontation. And then he says, "Give me to drink." What? A Jew wanted to drink out of my vessel? He said, "If you knew who it is that's talking with you, you would have asked of him and he would have given you living water." The word means running water, spring water, not the stagnant well water. She said, "You have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence hast thou this living water, this spring water?" He begins to talk to her. She said, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." She wanted what he had to say. It was miraculous. She knew this, but there was a transparency and a genuineness in our Lord's gaze and in his countenance. She believed him. This is amazing. Then he said, "Go, call thy husband and come hither." She said, I have no husband. He said, "I know. You've had 5 husbands, and the man you're shacked up with now is not your husband. When you said, I don't have a husband, you were speaking the truth. I perceive that thou art a prophet. Will my religion hold up? Our fathers worshipped here on Mount Gerizim. You Jews say in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. The hour cometh and now is when not on this mountain or at Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. God is spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." And he professes himself to be the Christ. His disciples come. She leaves and go back into the city. And what does she say to the men? "Come see a man that told me I was an immoral woman." No. "Come see a man that convicted me of sin." No. "Come see a man which told me all that ever I did." This was her subjective conviction of sin that permeated her entire life. And she's a believer. Something unseen by human eyes takes place at that well. An immediate conversion. Look at the demoniac. Clothed, seated, and in his right mind. In the area of Decapolis. On the north shores of Galilee. An immediate conversion from one of the worst cases in the Word of God. Consider Saul of Tarsus going along the road to Damascus, letters in his hand to arrest and put to death Christians. A light shines round about him. The men there hear a noise. Very evident in the original language. They heard a noise, but they didn't hear the voice. They heard a noise. Saul falls to the ground. He's struck blind. He hears from heaven, "Shaul, Shaul, why me are you persecuting? Who art thou, Jehovah?" He knows God's speaking to him from heaven. It has to be Jehovah God, this zealous religious persecutor. And what does the answer come back? "I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks." You'll find those in Romans chapter 7, how the law of God finally convicted him of sin, and he was fighting against this inner turmoil of the law of God written on his heart. And what does he say? What's the first word out of his mouth? He knows it's Jesus speaking from heaven. "Lord, Jehovah, what wilt thou have me to do?" An immediate conversion. In a moment of time, he struck down. He struck blind. His whole life is revolutionized. And this religious zealot, this persecutor, will be the greatest Christian who ever lives. Immediate conversion. Look at Lydia at Philippi, a seller of purple. The Lord opened her heart.
that she attended unto the things spoken by Paul. She was sitting there listening to Paul teach the word in that prayer meeting on the banks of the river at Philippi, and her life was immediately changed. Look at the Philippian jailer. The same thing is true. An immediate conversion in the middle of the night, having been awakened out of sleep, ready to kill himself. Paul cries out, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." The compassion and the urgency of Paul. And he called for a light and came in trembling and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He had heard the demon-possessed girl say, "These be the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." He heard that day after day after day after day at Philippi, and he spurned the whole thing. But God brought him to a moment of crisis. His life was changed. He took them in. He washed all their stripes and their wounds from the beatings they received, put food before him, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Zacchaeus climbs down from the tree, and when he hits the ground, he's a different man. All the multitude would see is this conniving little cheat. You see, you can't outlive your past life with men. But our Lord knew him as a brother and receives him as such. An instance of immediate conversion. The fourth thing that we will note, we see in Zacchaeus a true picture of converting grace. Very important to note this. He obeyed our Lord's command immediately. He obeyed our Lord's command without question. He obeyed our Lord's command without hesitation and completely. And then his words and subsequent actions validated his conversion experience. There's something wrong when people profess faith in Christ and immediately begin to put up obstacles toward a partial obedience. Yes, Lord, but. Yes, but. If you're a sheep, you don't but. Only goats but. Zacchaeus is Christ's sheep. What a transformation. This is the power of divine grace. We can remember people, some perhaps who are here today, preaching as I'm doing this afternoon, walking up at the end of the service and saying, "I need to talk to you. God's done something to me. The life has changed." They walked into this building unregenerate, unconcerned, and they left rejoicing in the grace of God, and their lives are forever changed. That's conversion. Again, we see in Zacchaeus the working of a renewed conscience. He had known all along that he was a criminal and extortioner. And before he could easily justify it, he had been excluded from Israel. Then he would make his money off of them. His family was ignored. His family was maltreated. No one would talk to his wife. No one would come under their roof. It was a scandal to do so. But now his conscience gets the better of him. He confesses his sin and does everything he can to make everything right with God. That is conversion. Our sixth and final observation, Zacchaeus did not present an imposing presence. He was a little man, but now as a believer, filled with boldness, he openly and solemnly declares his immediate attentions to our Lord in front of this huge crowd. There was a little man. He was called the little giant, Stephen Douglas. He was a senator just before the war between the states, a powerful debater. And he was not even 5 feet tall. He had a tremendously large head and a great big deep chest, but he was just sort of really short. They called him the little giant because his head was full size, his chest was great, he had this powerful voice, and he was a tremendous debater. And in one of the debates, public debates, political debates, his opponent who towered over him, he said, "Why?" He said, "I could swallow you up in one gulp." Davis looked at him, Stephen Douglas looked at him, and he said, "If you do, you will have more brains in your belly than in your head." That's how you win debates. He was a brilliant man, died in 1862. A brilliant man and a brilliant debater and a tremendous power in United States politics. Zacchaeus becomes the little giant here. He becomes a big man in a spiritual sense. He becomes a true convert. The world hated him. I would suppose when he began to restore fourfold and people went to him to see if his word were true. And it was true. He had a powerful influence for the cause of Christ in Jericho. Do we have Zacchaeus' conversion experience? Turn from darkness to light. Turn from self-centeredness to generosity. The true grace of God making us the mirrored image of what Christ commands in the gospel. This is Zacchaeus. Lord, bless, we pray, the preaching of your word. Might we have Zacchaeus' conversion experience. Lord, there are those here who are unconverted. Save them from themselves. Save them from the wrath and penalty of your holy law. Save them from the condemnation of law. Save them, O Lord God, from the reigning power of sin. Deliver them from themselves and give them that full liberation and glory of grace that is in Jesus Christ. We glory in the grace that saves Zacchaeus. Might the Lord Jesus Christ be our Savior too, in just so vital and vivid way.